Turn with me tonight to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. You know, Genesis 22 is a great chapter. Matter of fact, it has to be considered one of the all-time greatest chapters in the entire Bible. And it's not only incredible, it's amazing, it's shocking, all rolled into one. And you know, here in Genesis 22, we have the first, in other words, the first mention, or the law of first mention in many things. We have the first mention of love. We have the first mention of only son. We have the first mention of burnt offering. We have the first mention of worship found in Genesis chapter 2. So let's begin tonight and let's look at the greatest test of all, that test of Abraham, where his faith is literally confirmed. Genesis 22:1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. You know, sometimes, I don't know about you, but when you hear the voice of the Lord, you might want to say, uh-oh, am I in trouble? No, I'm not saying maybe you, but maybe me, okay? And you're going, what now? What's coming up next? Sometimes the Lord warns you about things, and sometimes the Lord tests you. And you know, the Lord, he comes in, and I'll tell you, it happens all, it says, after these things. Well, what things? Well, chapter 21 was talking about how the covenant was made, you know, with Abimelech and all of that. And now they dwelt in the land of the Philistines, or the land there where Abimelech was, for many days. Matter of fact, they had probably sojourned there maybe 30 years between 21 and 22, okay? It was a time of peace. I like times of peace, don't you? No, I mean when I have peace in my home, peace in God's church, peace in my mind, peace in my heart. Peace. I like peace. There's not much peace in this season of peace. So much turmoil and questioning and things that are going on. Oh, I want to just move into his peace and let it engulf me and overtake me, re-win my heart all over again, reconfirm it in my mind and my soul and my spirit. The God of more. Boy, I could go in a different direction tonight. I tell you, oh, my heart is so breaking for the things that need to be done. The moving of the Spirit of God, the touching of our lives. Sometimes, you know, we've just come to church and when we, you know what we need to do sometimes? We need to just stop and we need to move into the Spirit of God and we need to find him and then rest in him and do nothing but worship him. Amen. That's what's really needed in our homes and in our hearts. We can learn all about the Word. And it's good to learn the Word. That's what I'm supposed to do is teach the Word. But there are times when his church, his body, boy, they need to get realigned with the head of the church. They need to be in agreement with the head of the church. They need to walk in the power that God has supplied and quit being a bunch of whatever. Do you see how the Lord held me? He put a muzzle on my mouth. Bill, don't vent your feelings. Love your people. I do love you with all my heart. I want more. I want more. While I am alive, I want more. Amen. Amen. Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. Been a long time, Lord. 30 years. I've been watching Isaac grow up. His name is Laughter. He's brought so much laughter to Sarah. He's brought so much laughter to me. He's brought so much joy in my heart, this miracle son of promise. I am so thankful that in between God's testings in our lives, that there is a little bit of time, a little bit of a break, a little bit of peace. Amen? Amen. But it says that God tested him. And you know what? Abraham, did he have an idea what was going to happen in chapter 22? No. So 30 long years have passed and he calls him by name, Abraham, Abraham. And oh, what a joy it must have been. Father of the multitudes. He only had one, but it was a miracle child, a miracle child. Listen, I pray that we hear God calling us this year, this new year that's approaching. I'll tell you that there are tests and there are trials and tribulations and so many things that await us next year if the Lord tarries. And we need to be ready for them. We need to be hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. We need to know that the God of more is available to do more. Amen? And tonight we look at this and we see this test that's coming and this big test. And you know, as far as I'm concerned, life is one big test. And it says that he's calling on him. And you know what? Tests are always unique. And what I mean by unique, they're always unique to the individual. And so this test that's coming here is a good thing. You know, we need to get our minds right about God's testings. They're not always what we think they are. I mean, we need to remove that false thinking because, you know, sometimes we think, God, where are you? Or why are you testing us? Or it's like God's tester to hurt us or destroy us. And that's not true. God's testings, oh no, they're a good thing. God would never do anything to hurt you. He'll never do anything but the right thing. That's like it says in Genesis 18:25, when Abraham asked that question, he told the Lord, he said, far be it from you, talking about God, the judge of all the earth, to do right. In other words, you'll always do right. Everything that God does is right. And you know what I've learned, and even though I don't like it at times when I go through testings and trials, just like you do, we have to believe and know that they're not to hurt us, they're not to destroy us, but they're to do something for us. They're to promote us in this life. Amen? That's what God wants. He wants to promote us. He wants us walking on a different level. We don't want to walk on the same level in 2012 as we have in 2011. We want to walk in a higher level of maturity, a higher level of the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, working in our lives. And so they're not there to hurt us. And so it says in verse 2, and then he said, God said rather, it says, take now your son, your only son, Isaac. Remember, God didn't recognize Ishmael. Ishmael was a work of the flesh. Isaac is a son of promise. He's a work of the supernatural, work of the Spirit. So take your only son, Isaac, whom you love. And look what God said to do. And go to the land of Moriah, which is Jerusalem. Okay, 2 Chronicles 3:1 tells us that. And offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Abraham, I gave you Isaac. I named Isaac. I am the reason you have Isaac. Now I want him back. Listen, does that blow you away? I look at that and I go, you know, we never know when we're going to be tested in life. We don't know what tomorrow is going to hold for us, do we? We know who holds tomorrow, but we don't know what tomorrow holds. I tell you that testings and from God, trials, they come without notice. You don't get a little flyer in the mail that says 2 weeks from now, hello, this is what's going to be happening. You know, we don't live on God's explanations. We live on God's promises, don't we? And here we look at this and it just, there it was. I want you to take the son that you waited on for 25 years, your only son, the son that you love with all of your heart, the one that you've now watched grow up, the one that's caused you to laugh, and I want you to offer him as a burnt offering. That is just so unbelievable to me. But this is the word of God. Take your son, do the unthinkable. Take him, and you know what? I want you to bind him. I want you to cut his throat. That's what a burnt offering. You know, you know what I'm saying? I want you to burn him to ashes. Does God believe in human sacrifice? Well, no, of course not. So right there, we know there's a problem right there, but this is a real test and it's a test of faith. Abraham didn't understand. We do, because see, we can look forward. Abraham didn't understand at all. We can look forward. We know that God is saying to us here in this scripture that what? God requires a life for sin. Jesus. Aren't you glad that Jesus died for you tonight? Died for us? But more than that, how wonderful that is. But he did more than just die for us. He empowered us to live through him and for him on this planet. We're living below our spiritual authority. We're living below our level tonight. God wants more in 2012. Can you tell I've been praying about 2012? The God of more. There is so much more for us next year. You know, and I am in such a struggle in prayer on knowing which way that we ought to go. Boy, I'd like to share that with you right now, but I'm not. I'm going to wait and pray it through. Hear the voice of the Lord. The God of more. He's got so much more for each of you. And you know what's so wonderful? It's not based on your ability. It's not based on anything about you except you saying, "Here I am, Lord," just like Abraham. "Here I am. I'm just a willing vessel to do whatever you want me to do." Amen? I mean, wonder if God called some of you out tonight and said, "You know what? Here's what I want you to do." What would happen tonight? And I know I'm getting off course, but is that okay tonight? Yes. Thank you. Thank you. What if God said to five of you tonight? No, I'm just giving you an example. I want you to be like an Author Blessed. Remember Author years ago when he came in here? And good man. And anyway, and I want you to carry the cross. I want you to start at the very bottom of Texas, and I want you to follow the Rio Grande all the way to El Paso. And I want you to just carry the cross and tell people about Jesus Christ. And as you do, I want you to pray. I want you to pray that the war between those two nations would cease. Amen. What if God called you to do something wild like that? Would you do it? I mean, you know, God calls people to do strange things. Not to draw attention to them, but to draw attention to God. Amen. There's so much waiting next year if God tarries. There's so much, and I tell you that I don't want it stolen. I don't want it stolen from you or me or this body called Calvary. There's just so much waiting for us. Verse 3. So what did Abraham do? I'm preaching two messages tonight, by the way. You figure out which direction I'm going. So Abraham rose early. Look at that obedience. He rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son. And look what he did. He split, not the servants. He split the wood for the burnt offering, arose, went to the place of which God had told him. Now, I don't know about you. I look at this scripture, verse 3, and I go, wait a minute. I don't see any emotion. I'm looking, nothing is said of Abraham's thoughts. I'm going, what kind of faith is this? I look, I say, oh, Lord, he didn't even ask God. God, what's going on? That is unbelievable faith, isn't it? He says, I don't question God. No matter what, I am going to follow you. Now I know I am following you no matter what. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and look what he saw. He saw the place afar off. Now on the third day, remember, Abraham, as we know the story, is going to receive what? Isaac back from the dead, so to speak, isn't he? Well, who rose on the third day for us? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there from Beersheba to Jerusalem, where he went to, was a three-day journey. You think of this, I mean, was he tortured in his mind? I mean, do you understand? Do you think surely on that journey, I mean, he was going, how am I going to do this? He was human. He wasn't a robot. You understand? He had a heart. He loved his son. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey and the lad. Now, the lad was at least 30 years old, okay? So he wasn't a little boy. And said, the lad and I will go yonder and what? Worship. What kind of faith is that? He said, we're going up to Mount Moriah. We're going up there and we're going to worship the Lord. He's calling this an act of worship in his heart. See, I couldn't have done that. I don't know how I don't know. And he said, we, both of us, we will what? We're going to come back. We're going to come back to you. This transaction, if you notice here, this burnt offering, this sacrificing of his only son. Did you notice that the transaction is only between the father and the son? You follow me? Only between Abraham and Isaac. The people that were with him had nothing to do with it, just like the cross. And he said, listen, I'm going to come back and I'm going to bring someone with me. I'm not going to bring back a dead man. That's what he's prophesying. That's what he's saying. That's his faith. Why did he say that? He said it because he believed the promises of God. In Genesis 21:12, God said this about Isaac. He said, in Isaac, your seed shall be called. So Abraham knew that all of his descendants would come through Isaac. And Abraham knew if Isaac died, then God was going to have to do something. Does that make sense? Yeah, he was going to have to raise him up or something. So what did Abraham do in verse 6? He took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. Isn't that interesting? And it says, and he took the fire in his hand, the knife. The two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, son. Then he said, look, well, you know, I said, I see the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? See, Isaac didn't understand what was happening, did he? Not at this point. He didn't realize it was him. And look what Abraham said. He said, my son, one of the greatest scriptures in the Bible, my God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. What kind of faith is that? He says, you know, like John the Baptist crying out, you know, in John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He said, no, God's going to provide. God knows what he's doing. I know I can trust the Lord. He's the God of more. You know what I mean? And so the two of them went together, the Father and the Son. It's a picture of our Father in heaven and our Savior, isn't it? And they came to the place for which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there, placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac, his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. Boy, I tell you, there's a divine covering there, a divine veil, isn't it? I mean, God doesn't give us any information except Abraham built, Abraham placed, Abraham laid Isaac there. Let me tell you something, that whenever Abraham bound Isaac, do you think he knew that he was a sacrifice? Yes, he did. And you know, we look at this now. Remember, Abraham was an old man by now, and Isaac could have overpowered him. So we know that this was a willing sacrifice on the part of Isaac. And it says in verse 10 that Abraham stretched out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? I mean, you know, I've preached this many times, and every time I get to this text, I just think, Abraham, did you look into his eyes? Did you cover his eyes? Did you lean down? What did you say to him? Do you understand what I'm saying? See, this is too much for us. It's too much for me. I look at it and I don't understand. And I say, you know, there is Isaac, he's bound. Abraham is about to kill him. I said to myself, I wonder if it was on a Friday. I wonder if it was 3 p.m. in the afternoon. You follow me? Yes, I wonder about that. You know, let me ask you a question. What was really this test all about? Whenever we're tested, it's the same test, just not like this, of course, but when we're tested, what is it really about? Well, faith, that's right. It's a test of faith. But you know, it's more than that, isn't it? Isn't it about a test of love? Isn't it really about, you know what? You know, Lord, here's the thing. I just love you. I don't understand why. You know, there are times when I don't know why the Lord wants me to do certain things, and I do them, and it's like I'm going, why did you have me do that? You know, and it's like, I just want to see if you love me. Well, does that mean I love you? Well, yes. See, if you obey me, you love me, right? And you know, remember what Jesus said? He said, if you love father, daughter, son more than me, you're not worthy of me. So it was a test of love. That's every time that we're disobedient, it's not that we don't love the Lord, it's just that we don't love him enough. God wants us to love him, to be obedient to him, to follow him. That's what it's really all about, to draw near to him. There's more for us. I pray we don't miss it next year if God tarries. I pray that we don't miss it starting tonight from now on. The God of more. More for you. More for us. More of his will. More of his voice. More of his power. You say, well, Billy's already given us all of his power. Yeah, he has, but we're not walking in it. It'll be new to us, amen, how we need to do that. And so there, you know, we have to ask ourselves a question. Since it was a test of love, have we laid our Isaac on the altar? I mean, have we, you know, is there something or someone that you love more than Jesus? You know, you put Jesus in this hand and something else in this hand, and how's it balance out? Does Jesus rise to the top, or is it this? This rises to the top. You remember the church there in Ephesus, Jesus said in Revelation 2:4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left, not lost, You've left your first love. No Christian loses their love for Jesus, but you can certainly leave it. Leave it behind and follow the voice of strangers and be deceived in this world, and you miss out. Following Jesus is an adventure. And may I say something to you? Sometimes it's not always a glorious adventure until we get to the end of it. Then we go back and say, oh, what an adventure. But maybe during that time, when we're following, going, Lord, what's going on? What's happening in my life? Why is it like this? God says, just hold on, just wait. Everything I have, I know what I'm doing. I'm going to get you there. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I've said that 10,000 times from this pulpit. Amen? I'll never relax my hold on you. God, His plans for us consist of more than what we have. More than what we have. We're going to remove apathy. We're going to remove just settling down into that slumber where we think that sleep where everything is all right. We're going to awake out of our sleep, and we're going to walk in the deep things of God. We're going to walk in the deep things of God, just like it says in the Bible that we can do. All those things that God has for you. Again, not upon your ability. Not because you have THDs and then all the rest of it or whatever behind your name. But it's because the power of the Holy Spirit is working in your life. Amen? That's what you really want. So God, you know, it's testing us. And sometimes, you know, we just need to lay that Isaac that we love, whatever it is, lay it on the altar and say, Lord, here it is. I don't want it anymore. I just want you. The Bible says in 1 John 5:3, it said, this is love for God, that we obey His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. They're not heavy. They're not going to weigh you down. And it says in verse 11, but the angel of the Lord came to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And so he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Why did God stop Abraham? I'll tell you why. The test was over. The test was over. See, God knew what was in the heart of Abraham, and in God's eyes, the sacrifice was already offered. Why did Abraham obey? I believe that he obeyed because he knew the resurrection power of God. Amen? In other words, if you were 100 years old and you were married to a woman who was 90 years old and both of you were past physically even thinking about children, it was nothing but a distant memory. You understand? And all of a sudden your whole body or whatever God did is rejuvenated and made like new or whatever happened. And you're having children. Would you call that resurrection power? Well, the Bible calls it this in Romans 4:17, as it is written, God says, I've made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. It says in Hebrews 11:19 about Abraham concluding that God was able to raise him up, meaning Isaac, from the dead, from which he also received him in a figuratively sense or figuratively speaking. Listen, Abraham knew that God could not take Isaac away permanently. He knew it in his heart. He believed in the resurrection before we did, amen? And so we look at this and you say, well, Bill, wait a minute. There really wasn't a death. There really wasn't a resurrection. And I say, well, I have to differ with you. There was. Was Isaac willingly bound? Well, you better believe that he was. Did he have a way to escape? No. The knife was already drawn. He was bound. He was going to be a burnt offering after he was killed, loved one. Listen, Isaac, when he died right there on that altar. Let me tell you what, had that been you and that knife, instead of slaying you, cut the ropes off of you and you walked out a free man, would you be rejuvenated? You were like being born from above, amen? In other words, you were as good as dead. Now you're walking in a newness of life. Does that make sense? That's exactly what happened right here. See, he became a true living sacrifice. Romans 12:1-2. You know where he says, for Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as a living sacrifice unto God. a living sacrifice. In other words, that's a picture literally of putting yourself on the altar and saying, Lord, here am I. All of my faculties, everything that I have, everything that you've given me, I am now at your disposal. I've given my all to you. That's exactly what happened with Isaac. So figuratively, Isaac experienced God's resurrection power, figuratively. But how about us? Do you have the resurrection power of God working in your life? Absolutely. It says in Philippians 3:10, Paul writes, that I may know him. In other words, experience him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. It says the power of his resurrection, not the power in the resurrection. Listen, there's more. There's so much more. We have working in us God, the Spirit of God, which raised Christ from the dead. Romans 8:11. Amen? It's in us right now. And oh, how we need to detox from this world around us. Get out of our comfort zones. Quit worrying about if we're going to make it or how we're going to make it, because God's going to take care of that. And just stepping out in faith and believing God. So it says in verse 13, then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a substitute, a ram, and caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. So God didn't want Isaac's life, did he? No, not at all. He wanted Abraham's heart. And you know what? That's what God wants from us. God just wants all of our heart, all of our heart. Every bit of our heart, not just part of it. You know, the best thing we can do is give God the keys to our heart and say, go in there and clean it up. Whatever you don't like, just take it, remove it. I give you that permission. Just go in and just clean it up right now, Lord. And so Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. In other words, Jehovah Jireh. And as it said this day, In the mount of the Lord, we know that's Golgotha, that's Calvary. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. So the place where our Lord, there in the mount, where he took our place, he was our substitute. It was there that God intervened for all mankind and offered his only son, our Savior, on the cross. Amen. You know, a lot of people ask me, so where does God provide our needs? They ask me that in counseling or call me or whatever. And I say, well, God provides our needs. If we look at this text, I'd say in the place of his assignment, amen? In other words, in the place of his will. That's the safest place to be. And you know, you say, well, when does God provide our needs? Well, he provided this need at the exact right time, didn't he? God's never late. He said, look up, there's a ram right there caught in the thicket. Isn't God good? And then you say, how does God provide our needs? Well, in this study that we're looking at tonight, first of all, he did it in a natural manner. He provided the ram. And then he also had an angel, so in a supernatural manner. You know, God's going to get to us what we need. Amen? He's going to get it to us. Let's open our heart. Let's open our ears. We are missing so much more by not hearing, by letting the voices of this world cripple us. I tell you, there has been such a spirit of discouragement that has tried to settle into this body, more so than I have ever seen in the history of this church, Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth. And it is broken tonight in the name of Jesus. Amen? I mean displaced and removed. It has no right to operate here. It has no right to settle in and gain a foothold. Discouragement will, that's what the devil's number one thing is, discouragement. He loves a discouraged saint. And then after he discourages you, you know what he does? He comes alongside of you and he wants to kick your brains out. You have to look at discouragement and say, no, I'm not denying the way I feel. I'm not even denying the things I see. But I'm telling you, I have the encourager in me. And I'm going to be like David there at Ziklag. I'm going to go off in what? It said David encouraged himself in what? In the Lord. And that's where our encouragement comes from. Let God encourage you. Get into the Spirit, man, and let God encourage you tonight. And then in verse 15, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, Abraham, because you've done this and not have withheld your son, your only son. Look what God says. Blessing, I'll bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and the sand of the sea, which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. Amen, Lord. And in your seed, that's singular, by the way, that seed is Christ. Amen. In your seed, all the nations of the earth, all of them, each and every one shall be blessed. Why? Because you have obeyed my voice. Isn't that amazing what obedience does? I mean, listen, the testing of our faith sometimes is hard. This was unbelievable. But look what his obedience brought to the entire world, every nation of the earth, God says. So he sacrificed Isaac in his heart, in other words, and God counted it as though it actually happened. You know what the evidence of faith is? Faith without works. Faith has action. It's so easy to say, I have faith and don't do anything. I believe. Well, do something with your faith. Well, I just believe. Well, then we're deceived. Amen? Faith steps out. Faith has action. That's why James says in James 2:21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect, or literally fully proved, okay? And scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God, the friend of God. Genesis 22 is such a great chapter. You know, it's a picture, if you will, of our Father and our Savior. It's a dress rehearsal for Calvary. It's a picture of God, our Father, saying, here is my son, mine only son, the one that I love, and I'm going to sacrifice him for us. So Isaac was a type of Christ, wasn't he? Isaac willingly went to the altar of sacrifice, just like Jesus willingly, of his own volition, went to the cross for us tonight. He went to Mount Moriah. He went to Calvary. All the way back in Genesis 22, we have this picture. Isn't it interesting that the two men there in verse 3 are reminiscent of what? The two thieves on the cross. And then the wood that was laid on the son is the cross that was laid upon Christ. And then the third day, Isaac received his life back. And on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. All the typology is right there. God is so good. Verse 19 says, so Abraham returned to his young men. They rose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. No mention of Isaac, none at all. We're not going to find Isaac until all the way over in, I believe it's Genesis 24, verse 60-something, 62, right in that area, whenever Rebekah is brought to him, his bride. What does that tell us? It tells us that God is showing us the next great event that's going to take place now, and that's the coming of Jesus for the church. Amen. He is coming. He really is coming. Things are just falling into place all over the world. I don't know if any of you seen that cartoon editorial today with Ahmadinejad. They were asking Ahmadinejad, he was sitting inside it like an atomic bomb or a bomb shelter, or I don't know what it was, I can't remember now. And they were asking him, said, when do you think we will have a war? And he says, when you hear Israeli bombs dropping. You know what I'm saying? And the fact is that that could be happening any day. We don't know what is happening, do we? We have no idea when our own country, our own president, who says he is for Israel, we know different from his own voice when he was talking with the French president who called Netanyahu a liar. Y'all remember that? Just recently, I still have the article in my home office at home. People say one thing in the Oval Office, and I'm not beating up the president. I respect the office of the president of the United States, and I pray for that office. But I also am telling you the truth. There are things that happen behind the scenes that we know nothing about. We better pray that we stay an ally of Israel. Amen? Now, with all that being said, we need to finish here tonight. So verse 20, it says, and it came to pass after these things, it was told Abraham, saying, Indeed, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz, his firstborn, and Buz, his brother. Now, that's some good names. If you're looking for names for your children, Uz and Buz, okay? And it says, and Kemuel, the father of Aram. And it says, and you can pronounce all those names when you get home. It gives you something to do. But in verse 23, it says, and Bethuel begot who? Now, who is that? That's right. That's going to be the wife of Isaac. So now she's being introduced here as well. And that's going to be a lovely story how they meet. Faith. Real faith is always from the heart. From the heart. A faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. I want you to be praying in your heart about the God of more. Amen. Now that's not a new name for God. But it does say that he is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we're able to ask or think, according to the power that worketh where? In us. More than we can ask, more than we can think. He is the God of more. And we need to get that into our hearts. I mean, I'm telling you, get it into our hearts tonight. You know, I had a person shared something with me a couple days ago. He was praying. He was running a race, a marathon. It so touched my heart. And as he was running this marathon, it was like a 4 or 5 hour marathon. That's what I run too. And, okay, 5 minutes. And he told the Lord, he said, listen, I'm going to pray for my wife the first hour, my daughter the second hour, you know, or for me the second hour, my daughter, then I'm going to pray for my son or whatever. That's a lot of praying. But when he got to the fourth hour, the God of more fell upon him. And he knew that the request that he had asked had been answered in heaven. I'm telling you that we need to spend time with God. You know what? Maybe we all need to start running a marathon, keeping our eyes looking unto Jesus, amen, the author and finisher of that race that's set before us. And you know what we might ought to start doing? We might ought to start praying and say, you know what? I am going to start praying for my family. There, 1, 2, 3, and let's see what God does. I'm telling you that God wants to do more than you can ever imagine. And we cannot settle for less in the year that's coming. We can't do it. If we settle for less, I'm telling you, we will regret it when the first second into heaven, when we know what God had planned for us, when we miss it, and all the ways that God could have used each and every one of you, and you miss it because we don't step out in faith, just saying, okay, Lord, here I am. I don't know what to do. And God says, good. Good. I'm looking for someone who doesn't know what to do. I'm looking for someone who doesn't have a program, who doesn't have an agenda. I'm looking for someone who will follow me daily and do my will. That's what God wants because he's the God of more. Get ready. Get ready to move with the Lord.